Daniel 1:17. I'll read that while he's passing it out. As for these four children, or youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Why don't we have another word of prayer? Father, we do thank thee again for this time of fellowship and time around the Word of God and the joy of having the truth. Bless each group, the teens, the Bible club. We pray for those too with infirmities, for Charlie Williams, for your hand of mercy, Pastor Osbaugh, for your grace for him. Pray for Lawrence, for your mercy for him too, and for Don and this surgery coming up. Bless each, Father, and we pray that you'd meet all the needs. We thank thee for thy goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might recall that this is a time of the captivity for the Israelites, and there were certain ones who were chosen to be trained in a special way in the court of Babylon. These men were made eunuchs by men, and we see back in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel unto the king's seed. And of the princes, so these were royalty people, and children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Now, these were the cream of the crop, in other words. These were men who had a high IQ, and well favored physically every way, and they were chosen. This is different if you contrast the communists. You know their approach; they would break a person. Anybody can be broken. Everybody has their limitation. It's subjugate them. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. He educated them, fed them well, promoted them. Is quite wise, and then he used their abilities to support his kingdom. Now, there's another side to this, though, and that's the fact that God is sovereign, and he put his men in there to shine his lights, to have a heavenly wisdom, that to be a testimony to the Lord. Now, that's the higher view. That's God's view. And so, it's interesting, though, that in this time, times of the Gentiles, as we have seen, when Israel was being judged and in captivity, God blessed these Israelites, and probably their nation was respected, you know, because here you had Daniel actually became the prime minister in two different empires. And so he's elevated to the top. And we see that these men were given wisdom. Now they're young. It's estimated maybe 17 years old, and they had a 3-year course. And no doubt that was a crash course in language, science, probably agriculture, warfare, everything. And these men would be counselors to the king. And so we'll see that. And so there was a lot of them apparently that were trained, but these are the ones who stood out, the ones upon whose God's hand was upon these men. Now, you notice in our text here in verse 17, as for these four children or youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. There was a testing already, wasn't there, for these men? The testing was, let's go along with the diet that the king would give. And it would be a pagan diet that wouldn't line up with the Israelite commands under the Mosaic law. And so they didn't compromise. We saw already Daniel was a man of purpose and his friends. They had conviction and they stood by that conviction. And I should review maybe just a little bit on that. And so he purposed in his heart. There was conviction. There was dedication. This was a matter of the heart. He wouldn't defile himself. And then we saw the blessing of God, how they were well favored by the prince of the eunuchs, and then they had good health. And so they had pulse and water. Must have been a lot of it, but they were healthy. And God blessed their stand, and probably their minds were more clear, and they probably gave themselves very much to their studies, you know. They weren't drinking the wine of the king. And so you see these young men, they really did advance. Now, God gave them knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, these three things. And it's interesting, this correlates to our study, if you were with us in the theology class in Sunday school on Sunday, when it came to the intellect of God, those are the three things that are referred to. And knowledge is of course, the assessment of facts. Understanding is the correlation of those facts, how they're related. And wisdom is the use of those facts to the highest end. In other words, application. Well, you have all three of these in this verse 17. Knowledge, that which is known, is the meaning of the word. Skill is literally understanding. This is mental activity involving the knowledge. And then learning means literature, or literally it's book. And then wisdom, of course, would be the application. So God, notice this, God gave them knowledge. And it was very extensive what God gave. If you notice in your text, now the outline is brief there, but in the verse there in your Bible, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. So it must have been very extensive, the training that they received and their studies. Now, several considerations here might be involved. One would be, it was providential that they would receive this education. By the way, the Babylonian understanding, their knowledge, was the highest of the day. It was similar to the Egyptian knowledge in Moses' day. And it says in Acts, well, let's compare this. Acts chapter 7, verse 22, when it came to Moses, you know, God prepared Moses to write the Pentateuch and to lead Israel. And this is, I believe, one of the aspects of the preparation in Acts 7, 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So he's very highly educated in a secular sense. Well, these men were too. And now God used that, though. But so it's providential that they had that. And we've already seen that they were intelligent inherently. No doubt they were diligent in their study. But the important thing, and this is what God brings out here in verse 17, is that God gave them knowledge and understanding and wisdom. God gave them this. And so I believe that was true even in the practical sense, you know, in their studies. In other words, when it came to the subject of agriculture, they had a better perception than the others did. And because they had God in their hearts. Now, there's something else, though, that we want to realize. And I mentioned the Babylonians had the high education of the day, and actually they inherited from the Assyrians, I can't remember the name of the emperor now, or the king, a huge library. And there are books today, there are knowledge of what the Babylonians knew even today. So it's a known fact that this would have been a very extensive education that they received. The problem with the education, though, is it would have been infiltrated with false philosophies. Now, if you've been to secular university, you know what that is. You can't have a professor without him giving you his false philosophy. And if it's a Christian, you know, you might get the truth. And so you have to filter it, right? I believe that's what these men had to do. And now this would have been much more severe, though, than a secular university today. You know, this would have been infiltrated with idolatry and false religion, and very extensively, because, you know, their peers were those who we're going to see later on. They're described in verse 20 as magicians and astrologers. They were soothsayers. In other words, they were delving into divination in the realms of darkness. So these types of things Daniel and his friends would have been exposed to. That shows you the depth of conviction. You know, in high places, there's great temptation sometimes. And so I believe that's what these men were faced with. But you see how God gave them blamelessness in it all. In fact, later on, Daniel 3:6, I think it is, where Nebuchadnezzar has his image set up, you know, the three friends of Daniel said, "We will not fall down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. We won't be careful in this matter. If it be God's will, he'll deliver us, but let it be known to you that we're not going to submit to that." So they were very convicted. That purpose of heart followed all through. But the point is, they had to be true in their heart in this education realm. And they were, apparently. So it's amazing. Now, what held them? I believe it's the same thing that held Moses. Moses, he would have had godly parents, right, for a short time. You know, I don't know the background there. Maybe he had a copy of the scriptures, I don't know. We know that Daniel had a copy of the scriptures because he learned through books that it was time for the captivity to go back. So these were men of the word. And there was a godly wisdom that they had. There was a wisdom that was from above. Now, I'm not discounting the wisdom that they had in their education, which God used through them in their position. And it's good to get an education, a good education today. I'm not saying that. But there is a wisdom that's higher than man's, isn't there? There is a wisdom that even the scriptures give that is in distinction from man's wisdom. And that's the wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord, reverential trust. That's the wisdom that includes the knowledge of God. That's the wisdom that includes a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are found, Colossians 2:3. And so by wisdom, the world knew not God. By wisdom, the world crucified Jesus Christ. And that didn't make any sense to them at all, that this man would reign. Well, we know Christ and the cross are the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so there's a wisdom of God that is way above the wisdom of man. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where you see this. And so it's good to, as we look at this and the subject of wisdom that Daniel and his friends had, I believe this is at the heart of it. This is no doubt what kept them from being polluted by the worldly wisdom of the court of Nebuchadnezzar. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, now Paul, he is refuting actually worldly wisdom in this context. And for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? We get the wisdom of God. Some of us enjoyed going to Jim's presentation at his master's in math. And at the end, he gave the gospel. Here's these university professors, all these PhDs sitting around listening to the wisdom of God. I really rejoiced in that. And so, you know, a person can have the wisdom, the secular wisdom of good education. That's good. I believe these men had that. But then there's a wisdom that's above it, isn't there? And I believe they had that. And God gives wisdom. Remember really what wisdom is. It's to use the knowledge to the highest end and the application. And that's what these men had. God gives wisdom. I want to dwell on that a little bit. And let's go to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, 5. We need wisdom, don't we? And you know, that's one of the prerequisites to obtain wisdom, where you know you need wisdom. You cry out for wisdom, right? Proverbs chapter 2, you seek her as hidden treasure. In James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So God, but notice, God gives wisdom. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, where you have this thought of seeking wisdom, crying after wisdom. You know God will give wisdom if you're truly coming in the right way, seeking wisdom. Because he is wisdom. He desires to give wisdom. It is through his word. It is by his spirit. And it will center in Christ. In Proverbs 2:1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now notice, it's through the word. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now you're there, you get the characteristics of God's wisdom. And he goes on. So now in that handout, this is a study we had in our Proverbs in Sunday school. You notice requirements to obtain wisdom, just briefly. The fear of the Lord. And of course that really is where a person enters into salvation, reverential trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll find the knowledge of God. So wisdom is a relationship with him who is wisdom, Jesus Christ. And then a diligent seeking, as we just read there, daily devotion. Let's go to Proverbs 8. We want to have wisdom. It's not a one-time thing, is it? You don't graduate, you know. I got wisdom. It's all the time. We're in need of wisdom. In Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, wisdom personified speaking, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. In other words, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then faith, you know that passage, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So he has wisdom, we don't. We can lean on him for it. Self-distrust, that's a big one. And be not wise in thine own eyes, depart from evil. I won't turn to all these passages. And we want to remain teachable, where we realize our need for wisdom. You know, if a person thinks, I know, I've heard that before. Well, you know they don't know. If we think we know nothing as we ought. And then there's a departure from evil. This is a very important one, I believe. Proverbs 3:7, they're all important. But this, again, shows you the moral characteristic of the wisdom of God. This would be in great contrast to the magicians and the soothsayers of Daniel's day. In verse 7, 3, 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And then to be open to chastening and advice, reproof, that's a big one. Don't you think when Daniel was in the lion's den, I wouldn't call it chastening, it was persecution. But I'll bet you he was purified in his soul, exercised in faith and prayer. And so God's working on us, isn't he? He's always working on us, you know. He's always trying to take us to higher ground. We want to be open to that. And then there's a price to pay. Let's go to Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth. In other words, if you want it, there might be some other things you have to set aside. You know that analogy, there's the good, better, and the best. There's some things that are okay in life, but if we want to have the best, we have to trim things, don't we, if we're going to really get wisdom. With all thy getting, get wisdom. And there's a whole lot more. I have about 16 of these. Maybe I'll put in the back later if you're interested. But that one's just on requirements to obtain wisdom. Well, going back, though, to Daniel, I thought that might be worthwhile because I think it's related to the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom that these young men had. And theirs was through the Word of God. They did have a good education and science and so forth. But they had the Lord. You know, they had faith. They had the fear of God. And they were looking at this through God's perspective, I believe. Now, you have other examples of God giving wisdom. You have, maybe for time I won't turn to it, but Solomon, you remember he prayed. God asked him, what would I give you? And he said, give me wisdom to lead this people. And God honored that and gave him wisdom more than any man at that time. And let's go to Ecclesiastes 2 on this thought of God giving wisdom. Right after the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 2:26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is a vanity and vexation of spirit. But God giveth wisdom. That's the emphasis here. God gave them this knowledge and understanding and this wisdom. Even though there were means, God generally uses means. And that's not to discount their diligence of study and so forth. You know, you could say, well, I'm looking for God to give me wisdom. Well, you better study the book, right? You better know the book, because there's where it's going to come from. And it's God does bless diligence. That's all through the Bible. And the book of Proverbs advocates that. And so these men were privileged by God's providence to be in such a position as this. But it was a difficult position too. You can imagine being in a court like that. And especially when they were promoted. You can imagine the jealousy and the envy and all the pressures and the spiritual pressures that were theirs being in such a position as this. Now, let's look at the results going back here. God gave them these things. And now I'm going to come back to the thought of Daniel. And at the end here, he had understanding in all visions and dreams. That's a subject of itself. Daniel had special wisdom, a special gift from God. But let's notice in verse 18, it says, now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, verse 18, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So this is a big day. This would be a tense day, you know. You're coming in before the king and you're evaluated. And the king communed, or he conversed with them. So apparently he must himself have been very well educated from the Babylonians. And all among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And so they passed the test. They very much passed the test. And there was none like them. And so they had this great privilege that they would stand before the king. Now, to stand before the king meant, again, that they were the king's counselors. In fact, we'll see this in the next passage where it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, that's wisdom of understanding, and it's one thought. In other words, these men had knowledge that was required for counseling. Wisdom has to do with application. Okay, here's a certain scenario, the king would say, the president of the United States has his counselors, right? Men that are highly educated in certain fields, and he's drawing upon that. Well, this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He's a smart man, so he's drawing upon these counselors. But there was none that were like these young men. And again, this is a result of disciplined study, but it was a position of prominence, position of responsibility. And let's go to Proverbs 22:29. God honored them. You know, they were men of purpose, remember? They didn't compromise. And you'd think that through this, surely they're going to lose some favor. But it was just the opposite. They put the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. These other things will be added. In Proverbs 22:29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now that's from the book of wisdom. So be diligent. God will honor that. And maybe for time, let's go to Genesis 41. There's a lot of parallels between Joseph and Daniel. Joseph also had the gift of interpreting dreams. And Joseph also was exalted to stand before the king, Pharaoh, of Egypt. And Joseph also had a blamelessness, and like Daniel. Genesis 41:46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So to stand before the king was a place of prominence, great responsibility. And later on we see that it actually did involve rulership. And let's go, for instance, to Daniel 2:48. This is after Daniel interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 2:48, it says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." So that's what it led to. It was like a stepping stone, you know, where he was put in a position of prominence. So it's interesting how God worked. Now let's go to verse 20 here. Remember, God gave them this ability. God gave them this wisdom. God put them in this place of eminence. And notice here in Daniel 1:20, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding." Now, again, you have that word "all." So whatever subject, science, government, warfare, agriculture, whatever it would have been, in all these things, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And so there was no comparison, is the thought. It's a hyperbole, I suppose. It's 10 times. You have that elsewhere in the Bible, you know, where it's 10 times, but the point is there was no comparison between these men and the others. And you notice here to whom they were superior: the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Those are the other supposed wise men. And so you had a contest here. Here are God-fearing men, and men that had God's wisdom based on the scriptures. But then you had other men that were involved in divination and devil worship. You know, I suppose you could go that far. They had power. It wasn't the power of God. So you had a contest. It's similar to Moses with Jannes and Jambres. You know, it's in 2 Timothy. They withstood Moses. 2 Timothy 3, it describes. And let's go back to Exodus, for instance, where you have a contest here where God says, "Let my people go." And his spokesman, Moses and Aaron, are there. And they did some miracles. Well, so did Pharaoh's magicians. And notice in Exodus 7, verse 11. So it's very similar. Spiritual battle going on. Exodus 7, 11. Well, this is, first of all, you have the rod swallowing the rod, turning into a snake. A serpent. And then verse 11, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." It was a statement, wasn't it? Pharaoh's heart hardened. And then notice in verse 22, the same chapter, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantment, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." That was the waters turned into blood. And then in chapter 8, verse 7, this is the plague of the frogs. "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." But then notice verse 19, here's the lice. "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh," this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In other words, they couldn't do that. And then later they had boils on them and they couldn't even stand in the presence of Moses because they were subject to the plagues too. But the point is, the contest was on. Well, the contest was on here. Here you had these Babylonians, wise men, you know. But delving into satanic powers. And then you had God's spokesman, wise men, truly wise men, with the wisdom that's from above. So you can imagine how difficult it would be to be in a position like that. But, you know, God never calls a person to do something without giving them the grace to do it. And so no doubt there was great wisdom and strength spiritually, inwardly, to be able to do this. They had the wisdom from above. And remember what Daniel did? 3 times a day, he opened up his windows and he prayed. And you know where he got his strength and where he got his wisdom. Okay, let's go on. And we'll look at Daniel now, coming back to him. And now, all 4 of these young men excelled. You know, all 4 of them had the wisdom from above. But Daniel stood out. And Daniel had a wisdom in a special way. He had understanding, back in verse 17, in all visions and dreams. And I want to go to the book of Ezekiel, if you go there with me. This in a general way here on Daniel's wisdom. In Ezekiel 28:3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That's the prince of Tyrus here. But notice that phrase seemed to be, and the interesting thing is, Ezekiel was contemporary with Daniel. Thou art wiser than Daniel. So Daniel seemed to be a benchmark of what wisdom was, also godliness, because later, look in Ezekiel 14:14. This is a couple times in this book. In the light of the apostasy of Israel, the Lord said, though these 3 men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls, but their righteousness, by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So he's wise and he was righteous. And those go together. Now, Daniel had understanding. Now here, he had wisdom, but Daniel had a gift to interpret revelation through dreams. Visions and dreams. Now the dreams would have been, say, the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, for instance. The visions would have been that which would be given directly to Daniel as a prophet. And let's compare 2 Chronicles 26:5, for instance. This was a gift. 2 Chronicles 26:5. Here's another man who had a gift like this, Zechariah. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But Zechariah was a prophet. He had understanding in the visions of God. And you have a statement in Numbers where it says, well, I can't quote this, Numbers chapter 12. I'll read this to you. In verse 6, this is where God, speaking of a prophet in a general way, he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So God worked in that way. And it was similar, again, to Joseph's gift, where he could interpret dreams. Now, let me add a side note here. Is God working this way today? Absolutely not. You want to realize that? Now, let me prove it to you. Hebrews chapter 1. So if you have a dream, it's not inspired, and neither is your interpretation of it. Why? Because we're not to add or to take away from the words of this book. We have the completed canon of Scripture, and therefore God has, he has completed his revelation. Extra-biblical revelation is very dangerous. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we see this statement. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, in time past. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You know, there's a progress of revelation. Well, it doesn't get any higher than Jesus Christ and him coming, and then we have the epistles explaining him and who he is, and then bringing out, of course, his second coming, and then God closes the book, so to speak, as far as the revelation, direct communication. But Daniel was a man who was a recipient of revelation. And he was an instrument of inspiration. Now, that's not in our context, but it's in the context of the whole book because he wrote it. You know, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Didn't have any private interpretation. In other words, God gave them the message, and God ensured the accuracy of those original autographs. That's the process of inspiration. And then he was gifted in interpretation. And so he could read the writing on the wall, you know, Belshazzar, and you've been numbered, and your kingdom is at an end. You know, he immediately could assess these things because God gave him a gift and of prophecy, really. He was a prophet. So Daniel had understanding in these things. So it was something very special there. But remember certain things about Daniel. Remember that he was a wise man. Remember he was a godly man. He was a righteous man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so he was an instrument that God chose to communicate these things. So it's interesting and how God used this man, Daniel. Now, Daniel had a long ministry. As we come to the end of our section here, let's go back to Daniel chapter 1 in verse 21, last verse. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, that would have been after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Actually, Daniel continued farther than that. And let me prove that in Daniel 10, verse 1. Daniel 10, 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Well, what's he saying then? Well, it'd be like, Pastor Black lived to be 100 years. Well, he didn't. Actually, he was almost 102 when he died. But so the point being here, Daniel continued until the captives went back. That's the point that's really being made. And until the first year of King Cyrus, because Cyrus was the one whom God used. He laid it on his heart, the king of the Medes and the Persians, to send a remnant back to Jerusalem. Actually, anybody that wanted to go. He gave the decree. And Daniel lived to see those people go back. Now, we don't have any record of Daniel going back or anything like that. Maybe he's too old, I don't know. Or he had responsibilities in the court still. But we see that he lived to see that. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, he had a burden for that. I believe that's a connection between his intercession and their return. You know, just like Nehemiah's intercession, he had a burden for the people and the reproach of the people of Israel at that time. And so this was a man who served God many years. And that's a beautiful thing when you see that. You know, it's one thing to serve the Lord. It's another thing to finish well. And Daniel, as far as we know, he finished well. It's like Paul, I fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That would be a satisfaction in life, wouldn't it? Where you serve the Lord and you're faithful to the end. Well, Daniel was a man who served many years. And let's go to Psalm 71 on this thought. I got ahead of myself. I wanted to talk to you about King Cyrus and that group going back. We'll come back to that. But let's go to Psalm 71 in verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Let me skip to verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. There's a new lady at Essex too. Her name is Jean, and she's 93, and she's saved. In fact, she's a real energetic for 93, and she she opened up, though. She told me, I've been praying that the Lord would take me. And then she, I was convicted about that. That's up to the Lord. That's not up to me. And I told her, well, God, you know, you're here for a reason. And you don't know whom you may reach here. And God, no doubt, has a purpose. And he can make you a blessing to others. And anyway, she got a hold of that. And now she wants to do that. I've seen people in there do that. There's Ruth Robb. Some of you know her. She's a soul winner. And she never has stopped reaching out. She's won a couple souls in there, two or three of them. There's another lady, Connie Alexander, has a prayer meeting. I've never seen that. A couple times a week they have a prayer meeting in there. So it's good. It's good to serve God to the end, however you can. And it may not be the same, you know. We have to pace ourselves when we get older, but to keep on serving the Lord. And there's the blessing of old age. Let's go to Psalm 91:16. You know this psalm about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. And notice in 91:15, he shall call upon me, I'll answer him, I'll be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So that's a blessing. God gives that to you. Well, Daniel had that. The man that I've known, had Pastor Black, had that. Pastor Galt, Sr. had that. that's a rarity, you know, when you see that. Godliness right up to the end, and they keep on serving, and they die with their boots on sometimes, too. I'd say Lawrence, he still has his heart set on the Lord, you know, and it's a beautiful thing when you see that. Well, that was Daniel. So he continued. God gave him that. And until the first year of King Cyrus, now let me come back to this a little bit. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36:22. This is very interesting. Again, it shows the sovereignty of God, how he's the king. He rules in heaven. And he's above it all. He rules the nations, even if they don't acknowledge him. 2 Chronicles 36:22. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So it's amazing. Now, this was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. We'll go to that. But notice in Ezra 1, the next book, Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah may be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. I guess we got a little repetition here. Thus saith the king of Cyrus, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold, with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So, now let's go to the book of Isaiah, if you would, in one more place here, Isaiah 45, because here you see some other aspects of this miraculous sovereign working of God. 45:1. You know, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, like the water brooks, he turns it whithersoever he will. 45:1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass, cut it in sunder, the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden treasures of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. Now notice this. Though thou hast not known me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside thee, me. I am the Lord. There is none else. That's just in about every chapter of the book of Isaiah. There's no one like the Lord. And so God is above it. God was involved in all of this with these men in Babylon. Even though it's the times of the Gentiles, God is the king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He still is, you know. He's the king over America. Even if America denies him, he's sovereign over America. He can put one leader up and put another down, just like he did in these days. He hasn't changed. He's still the Lord. That's one of the points of the book of Daniel. But going back to our context, we see another time of example. We saw it with these men purposing in their heart. They were men of conviction. And well, here we see that they're men of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But God gave them this. May God give us wisdom. We need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom to live. We need wisdom every day. We need wisdom in every area of life. God gives wisdom. He is wisdom. His word will give wisdom. We need the spirit of wisdom to guide us. And so we can look to God, appeal to him in that way. And remember, along with that wisdom, though, there was a godliness. You know, there are certain prerequisites, aren't there? And there was a seeking, and there was conviction. There are certain things that, there are certain parameters, aren't there, to have this wisdom. And they excelled in it, and God used them. But Daniel stands out in a special way, the understanding that he had in the revelations of God. And so it's wonderful how God has raised up men to communicate divine truth, that we could know it. Of course, when you read the book of Daniel, you're not just reading the book of Daniel, right? You're reading God's book that he used Daniel to write. And that's what we need to see. It's all his word. And God is he's a God who makes known his truth. Wonderful to have it. Father, we thank thee for the word of God tonight. We thank thee for the book of Daniel. We pray, give us the understanding that we need from this book to apply to our lives in these last days of the church. We know that you're still upon the throne and you're working everything after the counsel of thy will. And also for us individually as your children, you're working everything together for good. Teach us to trust thee, to fear thee, to walk in wisdom as you give. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.